Hey, good evening, and welcome to the Wednesday Rewind at Believer City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. And you are coming with us tonight via 101.7 Street Level Radio or via the web from somewhere else out there in the world. I'm Pastor Tim, and I'm the lead pastor here at Believers, and I am very glad that you can be with us this evening. We are rewinding 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7, and let's just seek the Lord before we get started. Father, it's always good to be with brothers and sisters, no matter where they are. And as we come before you this evening, we ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds. May we be receptive to what you have for us out of your word, 2 Timothy. And we love you, Lord. Thank you for being so faithful to us, and we praise you for all you have done thus far, and even all that you're going to do in the future. And we praise your name. Amen.
In so many ways, our actions define our character, who we are as individuals and as Christians. Often we strive to do what is right simply by avoiding what's wrong. Ashley is a full-time student who waits tables on the weekends to stay ahead of tuition. Her GPA ranks in the top of the class, and her faith is evident. With only evening classes on Thursdays, Ashley knows there's no sin in hitting the snooze button a third time. Chad is a provider. He puts in his 40 to 50 hours each week, maintains his home, and takes his family to church every Sunday. He works hard and can always be counted on. As he settles into the sofa for an afternoon ball game, Chad understands there's no issue with a little downtime after a busy week. Tom is a techie, not to be outdone by the next generation. His smartphone is loaded with every app you've ever heard of, and he often lends a hand to his church's media team. Tom is fine with the fact that this is one of the many inspirational tweets he'll post today. Here's a question, though. How different would our lives be, and the lives of those around us, if we stopped measuring our actions on the sin scale and began looking for seeds to sow, opportunities to make a difference? Changing our perspective may allow us to see what we are missing. No one is saying that Ashley needs to try harder, but this is the morning God has the one thing she's been searching for. Today, God's Word offers the direction for Ashley's career and the encouragement she needs to overcome the hurdles ahead. Chad's not to fault for taking a break. He's a great dad, but today he's overlooking the chance to sow into his young man who's growing up so fast. A few hours working with his son is time well spent. The relationship strengthened today will last him tomorrow. Tom is full of life and inspires many people, but his narrow focus on his next tweet causes Tom to miss a divine appointment he'd otherwise notice. God places us in positions to change lives, and today is Tom's chance to plant a seed in a life that is lost. So what will you do with your next 24 hours? Will you seek the sin or the seed? It's not just about right and wrong. It's pursuing every opportunity God presents to us. The impact will be everlasting.
Once again, we are rewinding 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You know, I can't help but see the irony that lays within this passage. You know, it seems that Scripture is relentlessly calling us to a behavior, to a lifestyle, if you will, that is forever increasing in opposition to the culture around us, more and more each and every day. Now, the Bible clearly and emphatically calls us to an other-centered living and an active participation in a community. All the while, the world is calling us to an ever-intensifying self-centric ideology and individual pacifying dynamic. Paul the Apostle here in 2 Timothy, he's calling for a disciple dynamic, an all-in commitment to Christ that does indeed include service and time and passion and sacrifice. And we are reading it in a day where in the world, and yes, even so often the greater church, is increasingly passive, non-committal, and even sleepy. The scripture, and yes, in this case, Paul the Apostle, is calling for more, and the religious world is demanding a church that's asking them for less. You see, God, upon our salvation, asks us for everything. And the average believer, frankly, is constant negotiation, attempting to give even less than they already are giving, which, truth be told, is often very little in the grand scheme of things. God wants to be the first. He wants us to be, wants to be the first of our lives, and we want him rather to take a back seat to our family and our hobbies and our careers and our toys. And it's almost like Satan is encouraging us in the exact opposite of what God is asking for and the exact opposite of what Scripture is directing. Imagine that. But we seemed real slow to be aware of that truth. Often, even when we get this right in action, what happens is we then fail in our passion. We may be doing all the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. And what I mean by that is we can be obedient out of duty, but still fall short because we do not act out of love and out of passion. We therefore, ironically, become a self-imposed legalist. And when discovered so, what generally happens is we usually blame the church, even though they had nothing to do with how we welded that weapon. I mean, just because the church can give you a gun doesn't mean we're responsible if you shoot yourself in the head. You see, all of this church stuff, everything I teach and attempt to pass on to others, is rooted, actually, in one specific presupposition. In other words, if this one element is not in place, everything else falls apart. And what is that one element? That is that you are crazy in love with Jesus over everything else and everyone else. If that's not true, then everything I teach, everything that the Bible instructs us about, is going to get all askew. Now, if that's not the case, if he's not, we're not passionate and he's not first in all of these aspects, and we're not truly in love, then all this church stuff simply becomes a grind. It becomes a toil and a duty for which there is no joy. And eventually, there'll only be anger and blame. Now, Paul, he gave the first of several pictures, firstly of the pastoral life, but also the life of the committed disciple and the servant. And we covered just a few of them this week, more next week. But out of the ones that we covered this week, the first one was that of a steward. Now, Jesus spoke of a steward in the account of the parable of the faithful and wise steward in Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 48. And in that parable, we read a graphic account of the one who was avoiding a position of being a steward while still trying to stand in the master's good graces. And it was a lie, and it was deceitful, yet so many of us do just that. We don't want to steward what we've been given. We don't want to steward what God has put under our care, but we still want to be in the master's good graces. And this certainly is not the only scripture that paints that kind of a picture of an unfaithful steward. You know, the guy who wants to be on the inside, but still seeks every and all ways to avoid responsibility and work and accountability and certainly passion. Now, the second picture that we painted on Monday was that of a soldier. This example is far from vague, and nor is it lost in translation. We get this one. Now, we get it whether we want to apply the model or not. We're called here in this passage to live the embodiment of a soldier. You know, the commitment, the faithfulness, the dedication. Again, how radically different is the persona being meted out in the church culture of our day? You know, soldier? How far from it? We kind of get a passive Sunday go to meet and milquetoast tacit embrace of all things Christian. One where the first century standard premise of radical living that we read about in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, man, that is so distant that it is generally unheard of by this generation and rejected out of hand when it is heard as being cultic and being extreme. If you have ever actually heard of that practice at all, which many times the younger generation has not heard it at all. Now, this specific picture of Christian living, of being a soldier, is perhaps the most difficult of all of our examples this week, for this one states definitively that if we are to embrace that model, we cannot, quote, entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life, end quote. Now, please note that that's not speaking specifically about sin or anti-Christian activities, including that, yes, but oh, so much more, because this is simply speaking so often about the busy trappings of life. One therefore cannot in any way attempt to live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. We cannot live like everyone else and just go to church on Sunday and try not to overtly practice blatant sin. Fact is, in order to successfully pull this off, we must live a very different lifestyle than that of the world. Different priorities and expenditures and time use and possessions and family dynamic and vocational importance. The bottom line is that we can't have both, no matter how hard we might try. And no matter how many people are trying to pull this off. Now, please note that Paul, in this passage, unabashedly calls upon Timothy to join him in suffering. Wow. I mean, how's that for a sales pitch? You know, here we have people, and they come around this church from time to time. You know, they're church shopping. And what they're looking for is a church that's going to make them comfortable, and it's going to be easy, has all the amenities, and is all friendly, and never challenges them. Oh, no, but Paul the Apostle, the writer of the greater vast majority of the New Testament, he isn't pitching that at all. He's pitching something very different. He's saying, hey, you need to come and join me in my suffering. We could look at that and go, Paul. Dude, no one's going to get on board with that kind of presentation. Come on, Paul, you got to pretty it up and you got to give it a feel-good mantle. But let's acknowledge that Paul is indeed calling us to this lifestyle, one very different than what so much of the greater church is dishing out today. Now, that suffering, according to Scripture, is a reality of Christianity, and Paul, yes, and Christ himself for that matter, is calling us to endure that suffering and telling us instead to be strong and endure that suffering. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not around, not over. You see, if we do endure, if we do live strong, it says he will come alongside us and equip us for the very task. But again, man, how distant is that call in the Christian world in our day? Most young people don't even have a clue that this is the kind of description that Jesus gives, that Paul gives, that this kind of description even exists anywhere concerning Christianity. And then they therefore just bristle when someone attempts to ask for that kind of lifestyle. Yet ironically, this is, again, but one of the descriptive aspects, one of the living manifests presented as the Christian life in Scripture. Yang, a soldier, the picture of a soldier is vivid. A soldier lives. A soldier serves every day in that dangerous environment that is out there. He's not sleeping. He cannot risk inattentiveness or distraction. He knows that his life and his living holds high stakes here, not just for himself, but for all those with whom he fights. So therefore, again, there's that dynamic that is beyond him and the world that emanates 1 foot from his body, walking around in a bubble, as so many of us do. He knew he had to be alert. He knew he had to be active. And he knew if he failed in that duty, he would be tried and sentenced as a deserter, or certainly unworthy of holding that position. And the Bible tells us just that. A soldier's focus must always be to fall under the authority of, as well as living to please his commanding officer. You see, soldiers, we know that today they're not drafted. They join up, right? So a soldier's not living this way out of compulsion. He's doing it out of passion and righteous duty. And I wonder, does that actually sound like the version of Christianity that you're currently attempting to live today? Now, Paul's third picture was that of an athlete, that of a lifestyle of dedication and commitment and passion. One of self-control, you know, like what he eats and his commitments and his passion. He had to have that self-control. We're not speaking here simply of a casual jogger. No, the picture being presented here by Paul is that of a serious contender. The aspiring Olympic participant, if you will, the marathon runner. The life of practice, practice, practice. Every part of that individual's life and being is in play. I mean, he's got his mind, the body, the spirit, everything. It's all poured out for one goal, and that goal is to win. Now, lastly, Paul presents a picture of a farmer. Farmer. We spoke of, on Sunday, of the farmer's demeanor and the farmer's lifestyle. And we mentioned even then that, you know, a farmer, there's no glamour, there's no glory. I mean, the TV cameras don't show up to film the farmer milking the cows or plowing the field. No, a farmer is just a man of quiet diligence. No flash. No pizzazz. Just a lot of patience and a whole lot more simple work. Because the bottom line with a farmer is that if he doesn't work, and I mean work hard, he's not going to produce anything but weeds. A farmer has to work hard, and he has to work a long time before he sees that harvest. So therefore, diligence and patience is mandatory. As on Sunday, I'll ask this question to you again. How many of us are spending a lifetime trying to balance our lives, compartmentalize our lives, create a balance between the life we live for Christ and kingdom and the world that we have set aside for ourselves? You see, this is innately a problem because according to Paul, according to the scripture at large, gang, there is no balance because Christianity says it all belongs to him. And therefore, it is his to give back as he desires, as he sees need. It means that everything is his, all in, fully committed. So I wonder today if we are willing, if we are daring enough to look at our lives and ask ourselves if we are that kind of faithful. If we're on that level of trustworthy, if we are that passionate and that model of spiritually mature believer. Are we willing to embrace Christian self-denial? Are we willing to embrace self-sacrifice? Are we willing to pay the price that God demands? Again, not out of legalistic duty or gang church peer pressure, God help us, but out of a loving passion that emanates from an understanding, from a clarity of the cross and the price that was paid for our freedom. Are you passionately driven to plow, to fight, to run, to care, to invest? Because if you are, then my friends, that is biblical Christianity.